So last week, Liam was here and he preached a so good sermon on chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. If you are visiting, we're going through the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, and contains some fascinating and glorious and wonderful images and visions, which we are delving into now over the next few weeks. So after the last chapters we looked at, the last couple of weeks in chapters 2 and 3, which are letters to seven churches, as you know, in Asia, and which is modern-day Turkey now, things move on, and we're going to look at chapters 4 and 5, and John is called by Jesus to go through an open door into heaven. And so we're going to look at a vivid scene of heaven, and you'll see colours, rainbows, and all kinds of colours. You'll see sounds, and there are events, and you can almost smell it, you know. You can almost taste it when you read it. So I'm going to read it out, and then we're going to have a little look at it. And it's this visualization, if you like, of the throne room of God. So this is Revelation chapter 4. I'm starting at verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face of like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel who, proclaiming with a loud voice, said, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Now, before we get into all of that, I'm just going to tell you something. When I was a teenager, I was an unusual teenager. In fact, where's our teenagers gone? I was an unusual teenager in that I played the tuba, as you know. And each summer I had one of my pilgrimages was to my Mecca, which was the Albert Hall, for the proms. And what we would do is you would queue for a ticket, because in those days, like £2 or something. I think it's even still now quite cheap to go and stand. You queue up, because a nice day, you just take your lunch, queue up, and there's usually somebody you meet in the queue you know, because a lot of other kids, they're wanting to go and see these great orchestras. And in 1991, I went to go and see the National Youth Orchestra. Has anyone heard the National Youth Orchestra play? Yeah? If you ever get a chance to hear the National Youth Orchestra play, go, because they are extremely talented and they have youthful enthusiasm that the old jaded pros, you know, we play it safe. You know, you get to a certain stage and you just think, we've got to get this right, and there's just an edge on the music gets lost. But these kids, they just got nothing to lose, and they're on stage and they're just playing their hearts out. Great, fantastic group. So I went, and I was 17 at the time, and quite a few of my friends were in the orchestra. So I was expecting to see, you know, a number of the trombone section I knew, and there's a couple of guys in the tuba section and blah, blah, all around the place. So looking forward to that. I went with another friend of mine who was in the youth orchestra. So we sat in the queue. Those were the days when the summer it was hot. Remember that? You know, and so we could just sit there and, you know, enjoy that. And then you buy your ticket and you go downstairs. And anyone not been in the Albert Hall? Do you know what I mean? So you go into the Albert Hall and you go down. And it's kind of pretty dingy, actually, in the bottom bit. And you go in, and then you get through into the arena, and then all of a sudden you're just in this, what seems like this massive space. I mean, it's actually not that big compared to Wembley or something, but you go in there, and you're just surrounded by the boxes and everything, and then there's the stage, and it's all set up. And, you know, when you're at the proms, if you buy those tickets, then you're squashed in like everybody else like this, you know. But very English. It's not a rock concert, you know. Everyone has their little space, but nevertheless, it is quite squashed. And when you're there with the NYO, you've got in the audience, you've got to understand, then you've got all the parents of all the kids that are playing, you know, and they're excited because their kid is on stage at the Albert Hall in the proms, live on Radio 3 as well, and NYO, very good. And then you've got all the friends of everybody on stage, like me. I'm in the audience. I don't know whether anybody else gets a ticket to this gig, by the way, you know, because there's a lot of people there. And then the concert starts. Now, the concert in 1991, one of the pieces they played was Shostakovich's Seventh Symphony. Now we're going into slightly unknown territory. I'm guessing not everybody knows this piece. I didn't know it. Normally, I mean, I know a lot of that repertoire. I didn't know this piece, so I was expecting. I like Shostakovich. And it's over an hour long, so you've got to stand up for an hour. And the first one, I wish I could play you all of this because I've got a recording of it. The first movement, there's this huge crescendo, and you've got this testosterone-filled boys on the percussion section. This guy was literally running across the stage and throwing himself at a massive bass drum about this big, you know. The noise was just phenomenal. And then it got to the last bit of the concert, the piece. The Seventh Symphony is all about the siege in Leningrad, the Nazis against the Soviets. And so there's this great big triumphant shout at the end. And it got to the end, and the last note, I was already impressed by the bass trombonist, but he's just like blowing, you know, because I'm a teenager, but this is my equivalent of heavy metal, all right? It's kind of like, wow, this fantastic sound. And the brass as well, you've got four tubes. Normally you have one tuba in the orchestra. Because it's the National Youth Orchestra and they want to let as many people have a go, there's four tubas, probably about 12 trombones and the equivalent trumpets and horns. And then the string section was about four times the normal size. So it's just the stage is crammed with musicians. And I'm about three rows back. So the orchestra starts where Renew is and it kind of goes on from beyond there. The last note of this piece, it just got louder and louder and louder. And you can just, it's like
the skin was peeling off my face, the noise of it. And I'm going to play it to you. So I've got the last couple of minutes. I want you just to hear this. I want you to imagine the scene. I want you to hear and listen out for the last note. I'll give you a cue if you don't know where it's coming. Is it going to work now? Here's the technology. That sound is just actually a glimpse on what I've just read. The crescendo. If you read this, there's a huge, almighty crescendo. And I'm glad that's the actual performance. It was on Radio 3 later, so I, being the keen, geeky teenager, I got and recorded it on my tape. Back in the days, you know, when there was tapes. And you heard the audience. That's the response. That's just fraction of the response you've got here. That's just the Albert Hall filled with a few keen parents and a few friends. And that last note, that crescendo, that's what this is like. You've got crescendo worship that makes Shostakovich sound very tame. There's a worship crescendo here. It builds like a nuclear reaction. You can't stop it. It's like an avalanche, you know, just the power of it. And if you start here in chapter 4 and you've got the worship of Creator, and you've got four living creatures, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come." And then that causes 24 elders to fall down, casting their crowns, saying, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And so you've got this crescendo because you have the four living creatures, and then you've got the 24 elders, and there's a depth of worship, the sort of a chain reaction that happens. You see, these four living creatures, they worship instinctively. The four living creatures, John's going to ask me this afterwards, so I'll say it now. They probably represent living creatures, all living creatures. So you've got a human, you've got ox, which is the tame, the sort of the king of the tame beasts, if you like. You've got the lion, who's like the king of the wild beasts, and then you've got that eagle, which is the sort of king of the flying beasts. So you've kind of, it's just encompassing every living creature. All right, write that down.
And they worship instinctively. There's no thought involved in their worship because they know God is holy and they just worship because that is what they do. But then you have the 24 elders who respond to that, and they represent more than likely, and again, nobody even knows for certain, but the 24 is probably 12 plus 12, which gives you a suggestion it's Israel plus the church. You know, it's the totality of God's people. But there's an intelligence in their worship because they say, "You are worthy," in verse 11, "for you created." They've used their brain. They've looked around, a bit like Bryony was looking around as she was running this morning and realized that actually there's clouds and there's sun, and she's using her brain as if to say, God is involved in this. And so they've recognized that what God has done, and it's a deepening of a worship, really. It's not just automatic pilot. They're saying, you are worthy as creator, for you. We've seen it. You have created, and we have seen that. And then the crescendo keeps building, and in chapter 5, you've got the four living creatures and the 24 elders, and they join forces and they start to sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then you've got many angels, thousands times the thousands. How many is that? That's just a lot. Okay, that's a lot of angels. In fact, that's all the angels. I don't know whether you can even count them. They say in a loud voice, worthy is Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And notice actually there's a crescendo there, because in verse 11 of chapter 4, it was only glory, honor, and power. But now it's increased to glory, power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, and praise. It's getting bigger. And then every creature in heaven and earth and under earth, that is all the creatures everywhere, says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised and honor and glory and power forever and ever, ever and ever. And then we see the Lamb and the one on the throne worshipped equally. Father and Son are both the same, united on the same throne. And then the four living creatures say, Amen. And the 24 elders worship and fall down. Just as a side note, I think the 24 elders, they must be the fittest out of all of them, because they're doing kind of aerobics. They're always on their face and up again. And must have good core strength. Now, can you hear that crescendo in worship? Can you hear Shostakovich is only just a little bit of a little pin drop, really, compared to that sound. And I hope it inspires you. I hope it draws you into it. I hope it causes you to respond in some way. So it's fantastic. But as with any good piece of music, it's not just a piece of music, but with any good piece of music, there's this tragic moment in the middle of it. Did you notice? At the beginning of chapter 5, there's a kind of something that happens that causes a minor chord to be struck. And I've got here, it's the equivalent of this. I've got this envelope. I don't know if you can read it. It says here, to be opened by the one who deserves to do so. It's an envelope. Who deserves to open this envelope? Well, what's inside? Because it could be inside, there could be judgment. Who deserves judgment? We'll do. Who deserves a righteous reward? Who knows? Because we don't really know who deserves, because we don't know what is involved here. It's just an ambiguous phrase, and that's what's going on here, because it's this, something happens. There's a mystery happens here in the middle of this crescendo. We see this scroll in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. And it's sealed with seven seals, writing on both sides. And I'd love to know what the writing is. And John's going to ask me, what is that writing, Pastor? I don't know. Although I do think it has something to do with salvation. There's writing all over it, because it's only the one, we'll come to why later, but you'll see if you look at who is able to open it and why, then you'll think, well, there must be something to do with salvation involved in it. But I don't know what's written on it. I don't know what's written on it. And somebody says, who is worthy to break the seals open on the scroll? And here's the minor chord in this crescendo. The answer is no one. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. That's just kind of like the Bible's way of saying no one. Yeah? And amidst all this worship, It's awesome worship, and you've got, you know, the bass drum's being whacked, and you've got cymbals, and you've got brass, and everything, and it's all going off. There's this massive clang. Hang on a second, hang on, we've got a scroll, and nobody's over worthy to open it. Houston, we have a problem here. And potentially everything is ruined in heaven. And I think this is what John gets to. He's like, oh my goodness, I thought this was really good, and now all of a sudden it's really bad. There's a scroll and nobody can open it. It's a great tragedy. And here's the tragedy. There are some things, and there are many things actually, but there is definitely one thing that no one can sort out. That causes great grief. It causes John to weep and weep. And what it's saying is there's no person, there's no philosophy, there's no religion, there's no thing or system that can save us in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And when people realize this, there's a huge emptiness inside them, isn't there? There's an anguish beyond compare. And you may have experienced that in your past. You may even be experiencing it now from time to time, when we realize that I can't do anything about this. And not only that, my mum can't do anything about this. And not only that, the government can't do anything about this. And not only that, nothing in the world can do anything about this. What despair. But one of the elders says, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Yeah, you need to go and listen to some more Shostakovich, you guys, yeah. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Thank you. That sounds truly epic, truly amazing. We've got a lion of the tribe of Judah. Sounds amazing. What an image. This is what we need. The scroll needs to open. There's nobody in heaven and earth who can open this scroll. But there is one. Don't weep. There is one. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we turn and we look and we see a lamb. Not just any old lamb. A lamb who looks as though he's been slain. And right in the center of this whole scene, standing in the midst of the throne, I don't know how we haven't seen him yet, but we haven't, is a lamb surrounded by the four living creatures. And I just, as a side note, notice how Jesus, the image of Jesus, is continually being changed in Revelation. So we can't just sort of say, oh, he's like this. Oh, now he's like this. Now he's like this. Not that he's changing, but we're just seeing different aspects of him as we go through. And it should be pretty shocking when we see Jesus like this. I mean, we're used to this language because we've been grown up in church or whatever. But actually, this powerful lion is actually a slain lamb. Imagine John's surprise. You know? Let me see the lion. Oh. He probably stopped weeping just out of shock to start with. And the message here to us is the triumph of God's kingdom is through a different way to the world's way. See, going back to the Roman Empire would have brought 100 soldiers along and bullied you into submission and killed you if you didn't like it. But that's not God's way. It's not through strength, but it's through weakness. It's not through domination, but it's through sacrifice. That's the kingdom way. That's the Lamb of God who was slain. And this Lamb takes the scroll. Now again, this is where you can't read Revelation literally, because how does a lamb take a scroll? He hasn't got any hands. Have you seen the VeggieTale thing where you've got, is it the cucumbers? How are we going to do this? We haven't got any hands. And the somebody's seen that anyway. But the lamb takes the scroll, right? And that starts another cascade of worship. A new song is heard. You see, heaven is a dynamic place. It's not just a place where nothing really happens and God just sort of sits there eternally, kind of peaceful. You know, serene, and you know, as if nothing touches him, nothing happens. It's just, you know, heaven is heaven, and you know, they maybe just play the same song on a loop: holy, 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 holy. You know, actually, something happens that causes a new song in heaven. The things that happen on earth do have an impact in heaven. And Jesus on the cross causes things to change in heaven. And Jesus' sacrifice in heaven brings about a new, sorry, the Jesus' sacrifice on earth brings about a new song in heaven. And here's the song lyrics, and it's like the ultimate Passover song. Worthy to take the scroll is the Lamb, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That's who we are in Christ, a kingdom and priests, ruling on the earth. That speaks against the Roman Empire, doesn't it? Who does Rome say rules on the earth? They do. Who does God say rules on the earth? People like you and me who are in the slain Lamb. So in this day and age, who rules on this planet? You know, who really is in charge? The world would say, well, maybe Theresa May, maybe Donald Trump, you know, or Putin or Kim Jong-il, or if you think a bit more sort of philosophically, maybe the global economy rules our lives, you know, Tesco's and people like that, maybe they rule. But actually, what does God say? He's on the throne and he's given that reign to us. Who can open the scroll? Only Jesus can do that. Nothing of this world can ultimately save us. No matter what the world or the empire of the day says, there is no true salvation anywhere else other than in Jesus Christ. Are we confident in that? You know, the world system we live in will make many claims, and it will do many things for you, and it will try and suck you in. And the empire, I mean, the Roman Empire had this thing, Pax Romana, you know, which was the peace of the Roman Empire. How do they enforce that? With soldiers. You know, they come along and bully you into submission and say, well, look now, because we're standing here guard of you, you've got peace. Well, yeah, a whole load of people died in the process, but never mind, we won't forget about that. That's not peace. Empires of the world, they make their claims, they talk about peace, they talk about happiness, talk about security and abundance. You know, there's this myth in this day and age that we are nearly there. We're nearly there. We've just got a few things to tweak, and through, if we keep going with a bit of technology and a bit of good luck and a following wind, we'll get there and everybody will be right. We'll cure cancer and everything will be fine. Do you think we're ever going to get there? Not like that. Not like that. I think I might have said to you before, when I, on New Year's Eve, I got to play at the Millennium Dome. And they were very much celebrating how humanity had progressed, and there's all these great celebrations of the great achievements of mankind and everything. And we got to go around the dome and have a look at all the displays. Half of them weren't working. They were all broke. And this was the night before it was supposed to be opened, and like there was stuff, and there were people running around with bits of sort of gaffer tape and stuff. It was kind of a chaos. Okay, I thought, this is a real picture of the progress of man, because we're celebrating man's achievements, and we can't. There was this thing that was supposed to show ants moving through this tunnel. The ants had disappeared. Just let these empty tunnels. I'm thinking, this is it. This is how much we can control God's creation. We can't even get ants to walk down a tunnel. And that's just talking about that. We're talking about salvation here, eternal salvation. At the end of the day, only Jesus can do it. Only the Lamb can open the seals. And there's a recognition in this that the solution to the world's problems doesn't lie within us. Doesn't lie within the world, but it comes from somewhere else. And that somewhere else, now, I'll go out slightly on a limb here. Listen to this carefully. That somewhere else is not even God himself. Because if you notice, when I mean the one sitting on the throne, you notice here, when they say who's worthy to open the seals, there's God is holding the thing in his hand. And nobody says, oh, he can open it. They have to have the Lamb come along. I'm talking about the fullness now of God. God the Father and God the Son. It has to be the Lamb who opens the seals. All right, Jamie. Good morning. It has to be the Lamb who opens the seals. It actually can't be the Father who opens the seals. It can't be the one on the throne who opens the seals. Because otherwise he would have opened it. He would have gone, here's a scroll. Opened it up. But actually, it's only Jesus. It's only because he suffered on the cross. So we need to be really specific about our salvation. We're not just talking about God generally. We're talking about Jesus, who came to this earth and who sacrificed himself on the cross. And it was because of that he is worthy to open this scroll. And the response in heaven and from everybody else is, you've got those four creatures and the 24 elders and the multitude of the angels and every living creature everywhere. And what are they singing? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praised. Worthy is the Lamb, for he was slain. Yeah? That's what they're singing about in heaven. You know? It's not just a few random individuals in a little sort of little building like ours sing from Sunday to Sunday, worthy is the Lamb. Well, that's not quite sure what that means, and why are we singing about a lamb anyway? You see, when the little churches in Asia, when this was written to, when they sang songs to God, worthy is the Lamb, they weren't singing alone. When we gather to worship and we sing worthy is Lamb, we're not singing on our own. The Empire, it may have its popular songs, you know, you might go and listen to the hit parade tonight when you get home. But those songs come and go. There's really only one song that everyone is singing in heaven, and it keeps being sung, which is worthy is the Lamb. And that should inspire us, because when we get together and we sing worthy is the Lamb, it's just not me, you and the piano. We join with four living creatures, 24 elders, all the angels, all the creatures, and everybody else. Can't even remember if I've got everybody in there. Just everybody. And so when we sing worship and when we give glory to God, we're joining in that crescendo. Creator God, Savior God, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. And so the next time we come to sing, the next time we come to worship, or the next time you come to just have a little prayer time on your own, I want you just to keep this in mind, because the world will try and suck this away from you and just think you're singing at the wall or you're praying the thin air, because sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? You know, sometimes it feels a bit dry. But this is what God wants us to see. He says, come, have a look at this. I want to show you this. You've got to see this. Opens the door and you're in the Albert Hall kind of thing, you know. You've gone from just being in the normal place to you're in, and this is what is going on. This is who's worthy. This is why they're singing. This is who they're singing to. Let's pray. Lord God, we desire to see you. We desire to know you. It's a rather daunting and awesome thing to try and just even take in the sights and sounds of this vision, but I pray, open our hearts by your Spirit to take a hold of it. And give us a real sense and an understanding that as we sing to you, as we praise you, as we glorify you, as we worship you, we don't sing alone. We sing worthy is the Lamb with the whole company of heaven and earth and all creation. So let this challenge and inform our worship. Let this challenge and inform who we know you to be. You are not just God in a general sense, but you are our Creator and our Savior, defined and distinct. And it is only you, Jesus, who is worthy of our praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be glory, honor, and power, and praise forever and ever. Amen.